We're still recording just because people at home still don't want to venture out, and they still do watch it. And talking with the elders, we talked about even continue on with recordings afterwards so that when people are sick, people are at home, people are traveling, they have a chance to watch and still be part of the service here, part of the fellowship here, that they don't miss out. We're in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 8 through 9. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. You go to court. You watch the court on TV. You watch these your shows. And the lawyer will say, objection. Because the witness said something, or the lawyer said something, the prosecution or whoever said something. And they say, strike that from the record, strike that from the jury's memory. And they'll object and say, Your Honor, you cannot unring a bell. So once it rang out, and it just, the ringing of a bell, I thought I should bring a bell and ring it, but the ringing of a bell just does not go directional. It goes everywhere. The sound travels out from a bell unless something stops it, like a building. But it usually travels even around that. In the center of town, they always had the church or even city hall, and they had a bell, even a clock, and it would ring out and tell the time. Anytime there was a type of gathering, they'd go out there and ring the bell, the school bell. And sometimes you see these bells that people have in their doorway when they come in, or even larger bells that they have sometime at ranches, and they ring the bell. That's the dinner bell. And at ranches, they have these larger bells, so it rings out so everybody can hear it. That's the time to eat. That's the time to come and get ready. And the Lord's message. Go to Acts 10. Now, sometimes we think, as Christians, persecution is bad. And it can be. But without persecution, we wouldn't have heard the message of God. When Stephen was killed, before that, the disciples, God's message just stayed in Jerusalem. It didn't go anywhere other than that. It stayed right there. And the only time that you got to hear it is when you came to Jerusalem. When the persecution happened after Stephen was killed and Saul was throwing people in jail, arresting people, the disciples scattered, and they went everywhere. And they traveled, and as they were traveling, they told the message of God. Acts 10, 34. And this is the story with this is Cornelius, Roman centurion, faithful to God, prayed to God, and he saw a vision. And it says, send someone to get Peter, so you can hear the true message of God. He sent someone, got Peter, and when they showed up, Cornelius had his house filled. An unbeliever, somebody whose heart was towards God but didn't understand the full message, gathered everybody he could, packed his house full. And when Peter showed up, he's like, we're here to hear the message. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize that how true it is that God did not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea and beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing and all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen He was not seen by all people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the message. That's the message in Thessalonica. And it rang out from there. They received the message, even though Paul at that time was chased out and kicked out of Thessalonica. The time that he was there to preach to the people, they received that message with great eagerness. And they shared it with the people around them. You got to hear this. You got to hear this. This is good news. You got to hear this. You got to tell someone. And then go to 1 Corinthians. Right at the end, 1 Corinthians 15. And they call this the Apostles' Creed. And they say that 1 Corinthians was probably one of the first books of the Bible or letters from Paul to be written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, before the book of Acts. Because Paul received this, and this was already well known. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. This is the message that rang out everywhere. This is the message that they took into their hearts, and they said, I got to tell you, you're bursting at the seams. What happened to you today? What did you do? I won the lottery. People, you go out and tell everybody, I got a brand new car. People see it. They ask you about it. Got a new job. You're happy. The joy that you feel, you can't contain it. You have to share it or you're going to burst at the seams. Got a good grade. It's in school and you come home. Because normally you get bad grades. And you come home and something you really worked hard on and you tell your parents, I got an A. I passed. I passed this. I passed this class. I graduated. How about that? I graduated high school. You have to tell people because you're bursting at the seams. You just can't contain it. You got to tell someone. And that's what they did. Their message rang out, not just in their hometown, not just with the people around them, but in the surrounding areas. It went everywhere. Back to Thessalonians. And it says, we were known everywhere. Actually, let's go to Romans, book of Romans, Romans 1, Romans 1, 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, are we talking circular all over the world? Well, just in the known world, all through the Mediterranean. Still quite a few people. It was known everywhere. Your faith is known everywhere. Stay in Romans. Romans 10, 18. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. The voice has gone out into all the world, all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. And then go to the end, Romans 16, 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Everyone has heard. You can be boastful about what you do, about who you are. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report of the kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turn to God from idols Let's talk about my favorite subject, which is me. Love talking about me. Me, me, me. I can do no wrong. Well, and if I do wrong, it's your fault. But, you know, or you misheard it. My mom loves me. I am the best of my brothers. Even my sisters, I'm better than they are. But it's better. I mean, you are. You're arrogant. Even my work, I'm arrogant. My head is this big. It's amazing I can fit it through the door. That's how you judge when you want an apartment. You receive, you walk in the door and you measure it and say, does it fit? Yeah, I'll take this room. But I have to check myself. And I'm at work. And I try to make the effort of giving the people around me praise. I clean teeth, okay? Stick my hands in someone's mouth. Not the funnest job you want, but I enjoy it. I really enjoy it. I get people telling me all the time, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, this is nice. It hurt before with these other people that you're doing great. So my head still gets big, and they tell me these things. And I walk up to the front, and I introduce them to the people up front. And I said, oh, have you met this person? Have you met Rolina? She's the one that got you in. She's the one that takes care of us. She's the one that keeps us on track. Oh, have you met this airman? I try to make sure that they know and acknowledge the people that are there at the front, who sometimes don't get acknowledgement. It's not the church in Thessalonica who is bragging about themselves. Other people are doing it. Robert stood up here, gave the welcoming. Ted's joking around. You see there it says Pastor Birchall. I don't know. It's nice when you get praise and let other people praise you. But let me tell you about the elders. It looks good, me standing up here. But who does the work? I'm studying in the Word, but the handouts you have is from Ted. The music that we picked out, Ted outlays that and puts that out. Robert is in here teaching Sunday school. So we kind of stepped up our game. As a group of elders, Mr. Ed, Ted, Robert, myself. Mr. Ed is praying for us constantly. He is our anchor. Most of the time, and if it wasn't for coronavirus out there, not the corona beer, but coronavirus, COVID-19, he is out visiting everybody. But he's praying for everyone. And we have such a group of united elders. It makes it easy. When you're fighting a battle over here with the elders and maybe with the congregation, it makes it hard to do this. But if there is that peace, that unity, it makes it so much easier preaching the Word of God. It's a joy. It's still a joy even when we're fighting with people, but it makes it easier. It's more of a joy. It's not a task that you sit there and say, I have to do this. I have to. I want to. I want to. That makes it easier. When you have that peace of unity, a lot of this stuff gets a lot easier. There's no fighting. There's no looking out in the crowd and looking at people staring at you with daggers, ready to throw something, and you got to dodge it. There's not that. It's so important to have unity. So when you boast about someone, boast about someone else. Look at what they're doing. Again, up here in front, yeah, but everything else behind the scenes makes it happen. Julie back there in the back, somebody did this to her and said, oh, turn up the volume because we can't hear it. Turn it up. What about the music? The music comes in and out. Perfect. Everything lines up. Robert out there kind of rovering around, make sure, right, people coming in and out. Kind of keeping us safe. But you don't see that. You just, oh, somebody else, you see their wife here, but maybe not them. Why? Because they're out there walking around. kind of the first line of defense. It's a sad that we need that, but these are the little things. Boast about the people around you. Because if you're doing a good job, you're doing a great job, somebody else is boasting about you. It comes around. And you're a joy to work with. You're a joy to work for. Do you have bad days? Sure. But spread it around. Spread the joy around to everybody else. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jeremiah would say the same thing. And let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, 2. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. And then verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Stay in the same book. 44:8. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. And then go right to the New Testament, Galatians 6:14. This is Paul writing. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How can you boast about you without boasting about God? If you're praising and worshiping God of all the things that he has done for you, you must be bursting at the seams to share. This is what God has done for me. Well, wait a minute. What about you lost your job? What about your health? What about the surgeries? What about finances? Because people think once you come to Christ, everything's going to be hunky-dory. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be rich. No. That is not going to happen, because the first time that some ailment, some misfortune happens to you, why God, why didn't you protect me? Again, go to Jerusalem. Persecution from Paul or Saul that rang out, that helped spread the gospel. The ailments that you have, the area that God puts you in, this is just the world. You're just getting sick because of what's going on around us. Work, ailments, relationships. It helps guide you and strengthens your faith. If everything was so easy, I think your faith would be kind of weak. But if you can stand under that pressure and that heat and that weight, your faith is going to be strong. What's the strongest substance on earth? A diamond. Heat and pressure and time. You want to cut a diamond? You got to use another diamond. That's what we are. And you become precious. What is a diamond before it's a diamond? It's a lump of coal. Very cheap. But a diamond, diamonds are a girl's best friend. That's what we are. We shine. We reflect. A diamond by itself in a dark room, you can't see it. A diamond does not emit light. But once light hits it, it reflects. And when God hits us, when we're reflecting Christ, we shine like stars in the heaven. Stars don't shine during the daytime. Well, except the sun, if you want to be astrophysicist. But in the darkest of night, when you're out camping and there's no lights and you look up and you see all the stars shining, that's where we shine. We shine in the darkness of the world. When the world around us is dark, we shine even more. We're supposed to. You can say that's our job, but that's even boasting about God. We shine more. Turn from idols. And he says, hey, it's reported everywhere that you turn from idols. Go to Acts. Because when you sit there and say, people do not believe, everybody believes. Everybody believes in one form of God or another. You can be an atheist, but you believe in God. You may not admit it, because the God is you as an atheist, because everything is about you. It's centered around you. Other religions, they have their own idols. But this is Paul, verse 23. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gave all men life and breath and everything else. From the one man he made every nation, that they should inhabit the whole earth and determine the time set for them and the exact place where they should live. Turn from idols. And that's what we do every day. We turn from idols. We turn from what the world is offering us, and they present new idols every single day. Every single day. They present something to you to take you away from God, take you away from fellowshipping with him, take you away from being in the Word. Go to 1 Kings. Richest man. Smartest man. 1 Kings 11. God warned him about this. God warned him, do not take foreign wives. This is what's going to happen. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonianites, Hittites. They were from nations about which God had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He'd follow Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. Go to 2 Chronicles 25. Here we go, very beginning. Verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoaddan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Now go down to verse 14. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own god and bowed down to them and burnt sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, why do you consult the people's God, which could not save their own people from your hands? He went out and killed the Edomites because God was on his side. And he brought back the idols from the losers. I don't know what he was thinking. But he brought back idols that couldn't even save the people. That were stone, that were wood, that were gold, fashioned by someone else. And he brought them back and burnt incense to them. Now go back to 2 Kings 18. Verse 1. In the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abiha, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up until that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Back in the Exodus, when all the snakes came out and started biting the Israelites, God said, hey, make a bronze snake, put it in the center of the camp, and tell the Israelites when they look to this bronze snake, they will be healed, they will be saved. Well, they took that tradition and set it up as an idol and were burning incense to it, to a snake. Again, people will find anything to make it an idol. If you're following something other than God, you're putting something higher than God, you are following an idol. You are following the way of the world. First day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's also part of the weekend, but first day of the week. We are here to get our week going in the right direction. We are here to worship God because we know these things. We know these answers. We know everything that's in the Bible here. We've heard it many, many times. This, again, is not a cheerleading session. This is a reminder. We know what we need to do. But we still want to follow our own ways. I want to do it my way. McDonald's, have it your way. They tell us that. It's all about you. Albuquerque is not that big. New Mexico is not that big. We are number 5 in the area of landmass. I can't remember what we are in population, but we're towards the bottom. There are more people in Brooklyn than there are in the entire state of New Mexico. But there are so many car commercials out there when you're watching TV about buying a new car. And can all these car dealerships really sustain themselves with this that small amount of people? But they tell you, you need a new car. They show you the new and improved models, but it's really not, it's new, but it's not really improved. It's still the same. But they still charge you more. If you want to know a story about boasting, Hezekiah, really good king, was sick, cried out to God, and God healed him, gave him another 10 years of life. In that 10 years, he had Manasseh. That was his son who succeeded him as king. Manasseh was a pretty wicked king. If you saw what he did, it was completely opposite of what his father did. But also, boasting. Envoys from the kingdom of Babylon came to him, wishing him well. Hey, we're glad to see you recovered. He walked them through the palace and through the temple and showed them all the gold and the silver and what he had. He was boasting. Look at everything. When the prophet Isaiah said, who were they and what did you show them? He says, they were from the kingdom of Babylon. And I showed them everything that I had. And Isaiah told him, all this stuff is going to be taken away from you. Not from you directly, but from your sons. And from their sons. And Babylon will come in here and take everything and take it away. And Hezekiah said, well, at least it's not going to be during my reign. I'll be dead. But he showed him everything. He was boasting instead of saying, this is what God has done for me. He took him through and showed him everything. It's like spies coming into your country and you sit there and say, let me show you the top secret installations we have. This is what's going on. You don't do that. He was boasting about his might and about his power. And we're serving the living and true God. Go to Luke 20. This is Jesus talking to the Sadducees. And they come up and question him. So the Sadducees and Pharisees are coming up and questioning Jesus all the time. Let's start at Luke 20, 27. Some of the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves the wife childless, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, then the third married her, all the same way till the seventh died, with leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for to him all are alive." In Mark and in Matthew, he told the Sadducees, "You don't understand the scriptures and the power of God. He is the living and true God. He's alive. In the burning bush, he is alive. The God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the God of Zachary, the God of Raymond, God of Jerry. He's alive. Even though we die, we're alive with him. He went and prepared a place for us, and we go live with him." Paul said, "What should I do? It's better for me to die and to be with God. But now that I'm alive, I'm still doing what God wants me to do and spread the gospel. I'm doing the task he set before me. And once I finish it, once I accomplish my mission, I get to be with him. Instantly, in the blink of an eye. Do I know how that works? No. Instantly? Instantly. You're not staying in the ground and you don't think you're in the coffin or anything like that. You're instantly with God. Why? Because he said so. And we talked about in the very beginning, when I started doing this and talking about the Word of God and how accurate, 99.7% accurate from the Old Testament, that we have God's Word here. And then we talked about the truth of it, on how if A is correct, B is correct, C is correct, then D must be correct. In a court of law, that's, as a witness, that's the truth. So when I say, this is what God's Word says, and you're looking at it, and you're flipping through the pages, and we have all these different verses through here, that's the truth. The living and true God. There's no one like him. Some people could try to take from him. Islam will sit there and say, it's the same God. You guys just got the message wrong. No, we didn't. Don't try to co-opt our God. Don't try to take it over. Mormons will sit there and say, this is their God as well. It's not. Completely different. It is not the gods of Roman or Greek mythology, Zeus or Jupiter. Those gods were arrogant, number one, but had human traits, very, very jealous, killed people capriciously. Zeus would come down and disguise himself just to have sex with multiple women, to have multiple kids. Like, that's not God. At a whim, he would destroy a city for not worshiping him. If you just read those things, it's neat to read it, but to see that people believe those things. And you believe in an angry God. And most of the time, you still went to hell. You still went to Hades. There was no way out. Christianity comes along and says, he's alive. He's a loving God. He's the true God. When Paul was in Athens, there were statues everywhere. Go back to Luke. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Acts 17. God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. The sacrifices and everything that they made to those gods, the practices that they made to those gods, the different temples, the different people, the different deities they had to worship, And there was almost no hope of getting to Mount Olympus, to heaven, unless you were either born of a god or you had great heroic events, that you were one of those great heroes. And what do they worship? Well, if you were a hero, most likely you were a warrior. And you had lots of blood on your hands. Ulysses, Odysseus, Perseus. A lot of people who were half god, Hercules, half god, half man, were the only ones that could possibly get to Mount Olympus. The ordinary person, not a chance. The slave, not a chance. The gospel was preached to us, Jew or Greek or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, man or woman. It did not matter. We have that opportunity. So how can we not boast in God? How can we not be bursting at the seams to tell the next person, this is God and this is what he's done for us? That's what we're supposed to do. The pressure that we're under, the heat that we're under, we shine like diamonds. We are diamonds. You're not a lump of coal. Were you a good kid that you got a lump of coal in your stock? No. We were not good. I did find an error in the Bible. When Paul said that he was the worst sinner, I probably won't call him a liar when I meet him in heaven, but I think he was wrong. I look at myself as being the worst sinner because I've known what I've done. And I think Paul was probably right, though, because the closer he got to God, the closer he got to Jesus, that he reflecting that light, he can look back and see the blemishes on his own life, the things that he messed up, the time that he messed up, the time that he was persecuting the Christians, on how sinful that was, on how far astray he went. But by God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's in the past. We're children of God. Your past does not define you. It helps you. It helps you be sympathetic to the people around you, to have that mercy, so when you explain the gospel to them, you're not condescending to them. You're not judging them. You are just so joyful that you're bursting at the seams to tell someone. And you can be sympathetic to them because of all the things that you've been through. Look at your past as a way of relating to people. But drop that baggage off. That's not you. You're being transformed daily. God called you to be transformed, to transform the world, to preach the gospel to the world. Not just up here, out there. Here is easy. It's a captive audience. They say you're preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the choir. Do it in a hostile environment. But you do it with relationships with the people that are around you, because they know you and they see the joy in your heart. They see what you've gone through and you still have God in your heart. Again, this isn't something new. This is a reminder. This is something we're supposed to do. And you know it because you have God's word in your hand. But it's hard. And we're supposed to live that life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mercy and grace you show us every single day. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for being on your throne and hearing our prayers. Let us continue to reach the people around us, to boast about them, to boast about how they turn from idols to you. Let people around Valley Christian Church boast about us, that we preach the word of God, that we love God, that we're united, that our mission is to reach the lost. not that we were holier than thou, but we reflect your glory to reach the people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.